Well, good morning. Here we are, February 13th, one day away from Valentine's Day. If you don't have a Valentine, get one. So anyhow, with that announcement, the lesson today is Paul confronts evil spirits. And we have three encounters that Paul has in the scriptures, and it's important that we understand or have a concept of what evil spirits, demons, fallen angels, different titles, same being, the understanding of it is that when Satan led the rebellion in heaven against God, one third of the angels rebelled against God. And a majority of that third are locked up in hell, in the pits of hell, and the scripture talks about them being chained, or the lid, the door is chained, and they can't get out. So what we have with us, or in this world around us, is these fallen angels, or demons, or evil spirits. Now, we are to recognize that they are like soldiers, like the military, that you have the foot soldiers, you have those in charge, you have those in charge of an area, because we spoke about it with Daniel, that the spirit of the one over a certain area, a geographic area, held up the answer to Daniel's prayer. So whenever we're looking then at evil spirits, we have to understand that they are true, they are real. But there's not a devil behind every bush, and everything that goes wrong in our life is not and goes wrong in a person's life is not because the devil did it. And of course, it is not the answer that the devil made me do it. So, and people do not, I was thinking of it in the context, we do not become Christians by sitting in a church. People do not allow themselves to be demon, devil possessed by just being in the world. They have to invite. You have to invite the spirit into a person's life. And so it is that we have to invite the spirit of Christ. You know, evil can't enter into a person's life without an invitation. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So the devil has a desire to destroy what God has created. And God's highest order of creation is man. And so, mankind. And so, the evil's desire is to destroy what God has created and ruin as many of his creation as possible. We know that Jesus selected the 12 apostles and sent them out in pairs. And it says, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, and they cast out many devils. So, in the ancient times, there were these gods, these Apollo, and you know the mythical gods and deities, and people would worship them, and in the sense that was their way of inviting that spirit into their life. And this unclean spirit had many diverse effects upon these individuals, and whenever they came in contact with Christ and with believers, they were automatic, you know, the Spirit of God was a challenge to them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you go back to when Michael the archangel confronted Satan himself, he says, the Lord rebuke you. So whenever we are having Jesus Christ in our life, we have the power over evil and the power over the evil spirits. And we have that because of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and it also protects us. But the devil can tempt us, as he tempted Jesus for a season. It's always kind of laying traps for us to get us to get people to misstep or fall away from their relationship with God. So throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, we find that Jesus and his disciples engaged in a spiritual warfare. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are in a wrestling match. We you know, and the idea is that he uses the format of the judo, you know, the Russian, not the Russian, the Roman art of wrestling. So the two individuals wrestling together, and so he uses that analogy for the Christian, that we are in a wrestling match, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So sometimes the difficulties that we face is not just the humanness of the individual. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. And sometimes people don't know that they're being influenced by evil. Because they're influenced by evil doesn't mean that they're demon-possessed. But we have, you know, again, the rulers of darkness want to create havoc in the church. And, you know, the ambition of evil is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that's where we find the father of all lies is Satan himself. So deceit, that's Satan. You know, so when we look at these characteristics of evil and the characteristics of righteous, they're completely, they're on two different ends of the spectrum. And so God is the one who gives us the strength to come against the wiles of the devil. And we know that through the word of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have power and strength over the evil one. So the Gospels, there are 8 accounts of Jesus casting out demons, including 4 that are in the book of Mark. So these signs, when Jesus declared that these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name they shall cast out devils. So the challenge is for us to remember that it's in Jesus' name. It's not in our name or in some, you know, other authority. It's in Christ's name. The Greek word for a demon, to be oppressed or tormented by a demon, is demonized. And sometimes demons are called unclean spirits, evil spirits, and seducing spirits. So they can have many different names, but it's the same character. What else? We know that when it comes to evil, they are in a constant rebellion against God and against what God wants to do. We find that the manifestation of these demons, these devils, might include deranged minds, self-mutilation, increased physical strength, strange voices, illness, physical disabilities. Now, we know that whenever I would counsel, had people in that I was not clear what was going on. They were messed up in their thinking and so on. If I had an inclination that this was not just a mental issue or a physical issue, I would ask them to talk about their faith and about, you know, communion and the blood of Christ and all that. And if they couldn't talk about the blood of Christ and they just became very angry and aggressive, and then I knew that part of their problem was spiritual, and we needed to address it that way. Through the years, some Pentecostal charismatic believers have misunderstood the work of demons in ways that resemble superstition rather than revelation. As I said, some believe that evil, Satan, demons are responsible for every bad thing that happens. If something doesn't go the way you want, then the devil did it. And it's more than that. It isn't that, like we said, the devil made me do it. It isn't that these things, that the devils are demons, they are active, but so is God. And we also know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him, that reverence him. So, Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that we have a covering in our life. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit. So whenever we have this covering, you know, we cannot be possessed by something that is evil, and all evil can do is try to tempt us, but never can we have a covering, so we have that security in Christ, but we never walk away from our relationship with Jesus. Questions? giving them permission, giving an evil spirit permission to enter your body, most of the time it's by, I don't want to say it's by accident, but it's by desiring something that is beyond what they think is their ability to get. And so they open themselves up to the spirit. Like the Ouija boards. You know, those, I haven't heard much about them lately, but Ouija boards where that you opened yourself up to the spiritual realm so that the spirit would move things around on the Ouija board. And I had an individual years ago where a mother brought him in. He was a maybe 14-year-old, 15-year-old, and he was terrified because he always played with the Ouija board. And one day, he said this was kind of his declaration, was that he no longer needed to play with the Ouija board. The spirit of that board was now in him and would talk to him directly. And so when that happened, you know, he told his mom, and his mom's, you know, it's like, so he opened himself up to that spirit, and you know, knowing unknowingly, playing around in the spiritual realm, gave the evil one spiritual permission to enter his body, and he was, you know, that was what it is. So he cannot, it's like, I always do the comparison, and not a comparison, but in the sense that people cannot become Christians without accepting Christ, okay? The Holy Spirit will lead us to Christ to make that decision. Well, evil will try and lead people away from God and lead them to an evil decision. And so the evil is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So evil desires puts the desire in people, you can be more than what you are. You need to do this. And you open yourself up to the spirit. You can be, lust of the eyes is what you see. People are going to see you differently, better. Lust of the flesh, it's going to be, feels good. It's going to be all this. And pride of life is pride that I am better than what I am. And evil continues to present that, but it never fulfills that. And it just leads people away. So our answer to that is, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have here in the scripture, scriptures that talk about what we can do. So in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, well, it's beginning at verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But the sorcerer, for so the name means by interpretation, sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here we have Barnabas and Saul ordained as the prophets of God, spreading the missionary, or being a missionary, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are at the church in Antioch. And we find from previous verses, they were sent there by the Holy Spirit to Antioch. Now, they soon arrived on the Isle of Cyprus and made their way to Paphos, a port city in the southwest coast of the island, and that was popular as the birthplace of the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. So whenever you have these gods and goddesses in their temples, you have people who are worshiping them, and they have opened themselves up to the spirit of those gods. So the deputy of the province of Sergius Paulus, who was known as a man of intelligence, Sergius Paulus was born, when he was born of a prominent Roman family, and that he was wealthy, but he was very educated. So he would have been educated in the finest schools in Rome, and so and he's a governor of that area, that region. So he had heard reports about Paul and Barnabas and the message that they had been proclaiming. So he sends for them to come and preach their message, to give their message to him. So among Sergius Paulus' administrative officials was a Jew named Elymas. And there is no suggestion that Elymas was a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, being Bar-Jesus. Jesus was a popular name for Jewish families at the time, and Jesus signified the hope of the coming of the rule of God, and so many families would pray for that end. But Elymas, Bar-Jesus, was a sorcerer and a false prophet. The Greek word sorcerer means magician, and in this polytheistic, many gods in the ancient world, magicians served as counselors to public officials. So it was a way that these individuals sold themselves, or, you know, became the hired servants of a public official to keep other people from, telling them what to do. They were magicians, or they tried to predict the future, and that they could keep other sorcerers from putting a magic spell on them. So these governors and so on would hire these magicians to keep them safe from other magicians who might be trying to practice their witchcraft and get that guy out of office. We find that also with these magicians and the witchcraft was used, they used drugs or potions in effect to control others. So magicians sought to gain supernatural knowledge, especially about the future. Elymas was a false prophet. He prospered by the deceit and the manipulation of this governor. So when Paul and Silas are coming, he does not want his governor to be converted to Jesus. So he's doing all he can to sabotage the ministry of Paul and Silas and continue to manipulate the governor away from the faith and keep him under his own, I don't want to say spell, but keep him under, continue to be employed by the governor. So the Jews, they were expressly forbidden that you can't do this. They are not to practice magic arts. They are not to engage in any magic for any purpose under the penalty of death because it was opposite of what God intended for the children of Israel and what God intended for his people. So most likely, this individual was devoted to Aphrodite, and all of this, the powers of the magician were essentially demonic. So, as a magician, the false prophet, Elymas opposed the work of Barnabas and Saul and sought to turn Sergius Paulus from faith in Christ. All right. Next, verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all the righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is against thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So Saul now becomes known as Paul, and From this point on, he is known by the Romans, you know, by his Jewish name. And it signifies that Paul's transition from the evangelist to the Jews to a missionary to the Gentiles. So Paul is transitioning because the Jewish community refuses to accept Christ and refuses to allow the teachings of Jesus to be brought to them. And whenever Paul preaches, very few of them are responding. So Paul resorts or goes on to minister to the Gentiles. We see that Paul is spirit-filled in verse 9. And it could be speaking of his empowerment, speaking of his empowerment by the Spirit to preach the gospel and also to confront evil. And the purpose is to make a distinction in this case between Elymais, who is a demonic empowered, and the Apostle Paul, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the governor was, you know, basically confused as to, well, which one of these is right? Is Paul and Apollos, is the Spirit of God, or is Elymais, is he right? You know, this guy who's been talking to the governor. So Elymais was a false prophet. Paul is an authentic prophet. Elymais is full of deceit and fraud. His magical powers may be convincing to those who are superstitious and naive, but his signs of power are a fraudulent, as were his tricks of magic. So he was basically a fraud. Elymais was an enemy of everything that is right and good, who perverts the straight path of the Lord. So when confronting or looking or finding evil and the spiritual evil, they are an enemy of everything that is right and good. You know, everything that we would consider to be good. Remember, the scripture talks about in the end time, people will, evil will become good and good will become evil. Everything will be flip-flopped. And so that's the work of the enemy. And it's working towards the end. Paul correctly discerns Elymais, and declares, "The hand of the Lord is upon thee." Upon signifies an opposition, a judicial context. So the hand of the Lord is going to pass judgment on you. And it was the same power that Moses, whenever he was confronting Pharaoh, it's the same power that was in Moses to confront the gods of the Egyptians. And it's interesting that the penalty for Elymais is the same penalty that happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. So he is struck with blindness. And so Paul, by the power of the Spirit, brings blindness upon this false prophet. So it's kind of ironic that Paul promises the same judgment upon Elymais as came upon him. So Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, it's important that we recognize that he becomes a believer in Jesus. So when Paul vanquishes the Sergius Paulus, when Paul vanquishes his magician and puts, you know, has blindness come upon him and he has to wander around being led, well, Sergius Paulus then believes in the ministry of Paul and Silas, and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what we find here is that he is a schooled philosopher in the science of the Greco-Roman world. His conversion demonstrates the superiority of the gospel, the conversion of a Roman aristocrat that would be, you know, embodied the the Christians, would be considered the lower classes of society. Here we have a high-ranking Roman citizen who is well-educated, accepting Christ, and he was the first recorded Roman official to become a Christian. So here you have the conflict, and then you have how God came and used Paul and Silas in this particular ministry. So that's one. Questions? I'm talking. I hope it's not, boring. But that's the first part of our lesson. And then is the confrontation with the fortune teller. This is Acts 16, 16 to 18. Now, if you ever hear those commercials, call the whatever California psychic and it's only $1 a minute and they will give you the most wonderful psychic reading you'll ever have. Well, they are in touch with the demonic. They are in touch with the spirit world that is not of God. They're in touch with the spirit world, but you don't want their spirit. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. So here's this lady, she is doubly bound. She is a slave and she is bound in her spirit. And this person, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, we think, okay, that's a good thing. No, it's a bad thing. Because this lady was a follower of, I have it here, it says, I forget. Divination, she was a follower of whatever. I'll find it in a minute. Anyhow, she is a follower of Apollos, Apollo, and one of those gods. And what was going on was she was trying to make Paul and Silas her underling, they were under her, and she was affirming who she was, and so who they were, and so she was trying to get people to believe that whatever they told them was really a revelation from her and her gods. So she cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You'd think, okay, that's a good thing. Well, not so. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So we have here that declaration, the command in the name of Jesus. Right? It's the spiritual warfare that we are involved in has nothing, we do not have the ability, the strength, the knowledge, whatever it takes to disperse evil. Jesus does. The demons and the evil, the Satan himself believe in Jesus because know Jesus. They know of Jesus. They worshiped him at one time. And so whenever we talk about Jesus and invoke the power of Jesus Christ, they are frightened because they know he is the Almighty God. And, they shake at the name of Jesus. So the challenge is for us to understand the authority that we have whenever we ask or when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Luke tells the story that he wants his readers to understand the condition of this girl being, as we said, doubly bound, her status as a slave and status as a demon-possessed person. It says, although the text reads as if she possesses the spirit, in fact, it is the spirit who possesses her. So she doesn't like own the spirit. The spirit has control over her, and that whenever the spirit is cast out, she is freed up to be her, to be herself. So she is a prophetess of Apollo. I was correct in that one. She was a medium. She was a, one who consulted with ghosts and spirits. So when people, there was a guy on TV, I don't know, a while ago, I don't watch TV that much, but he was a guy who would tell people all of their past and, you know, all, who's dead and who's in heaven or who they think is in heaven. But anyhow, he was in touch with, he was not in touch with the person. He was in touch with a demonic imposter. You see, the spirit world, we can, you know, we can't communicate with the dead. The dead can't communicate with us. Now, I know some people say that after someone dies, they have their loved one has come to them, and you know, maybe God gives special permission for that to happen. I don't know. I can't go one way or the other. But whenever people continue to look for that and talk to their relatives and, you know, do all this for years, then it's getting into the point of they're not really communicating with the person that deceased. They're communicating with a demonic imposter. Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, dwelling, there's a difference between grief and I know of situations where, a spouse died and the surviving spouse basically made a shrine. In the house, there was this shrine to their departed spouse. And they had pictures and candles and, you know, and this is where they would go and, you know, communicate and pray and talk to their deceased loved one. Well, about 3 or 4 years passed and the person met someone else and they wanted to get married to someone else. And they couldn't do it unless they got rid of the shrine. And it's like, well, the shrine may have been good for a little while, but it doesn't last. And so they had to take down the shrine. So, don't build shrines. People are in heaven, you know, our loved ones are in heaven. Let them there, you know, talk to Jesus. You know, I always say, if I want my mother to know something, I'll ask Jesus to tell her, you know, and if it's important, she'll know. If it's not, you know, I don't think, well, that's just my opinion. And we do know that the people ask, can our loved ones in heaven know what's going on here? Well, in some cases, it says that we are encompassed. The scripture says that we are encompassed. We are surrounded by so great a cloud or, you know, basically crowd of witnesses cheering us on. So it's like the Olympics, whenever without COVID, there's all these crowds cheering on the participants. Well, heaven is like that for us. They're cheering us on. So, do they boo us? Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Can't you see what this does? And it's like, oh well. Well, it's like the lady who gets kicked out of basketball games, you know. She won't shut up. So, you know, our loved ones aren't doing that. They're not going to get kicked out of heaven because they won't be, you know, be quiet. But anyhow, people can cheer us on, but we can't pray to them, you know. Jesus is the one. He's the ever lived to make intercession for us. He's our intercessor. He prays for us, and that he is a seated high priest. And so he, you know, our prayers are directed to him, and he's the one who hears and answers our prayers. So this lady, she's a medium, and a medium is not an extra large. And all right, so medium is not an extra large. Did you like that? I liked that. I thought that was pretty good. It just came to me. It was God, wasn't it? So anyhow, meaning that she consults ghosts and spirits and tarot cards and all those things that try to predict or do predict. See, the devil isn't, when it comes to evil and the devil, they don't know the future, okay? If the devil had known the future, he would have never had Jesus crucified, okay? So, but they do know that if they stir things up and get people going in a direction, it's possible that this is the direction they're going to go, and especially if they are the ones influencing a person's life. So if a person is talking to a medium and the medium says, well, this is what you're going to do, well, you're already then looking for that to happen. So anyhow, don't go there. These men are, for several days, this demonized girl harassed Paul and his missionary party. These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But she is actually causing great confusion. From her perspective, the perspective of her polytheistic Greco-Roman audience, the greatest god was Apollo. And so for her to refer to Paul and Silas as serving the Most High God, she was basically putting them under worshipers and followers of Apollo, because he was the great high god. Well, since she harassed Paul's missionary party for days, now I always wondered why he waited days. But maybe she just, I don't know, who knows. But anyhow, she harassed them for days. And so Paul becomes greatly annoyed. And what does he do? He looks at her and he, hey, you, straighten up. Behavior and turned toward her and commanded the demon spirit to come out of her. He commanded the spirit to come out. Now, this is the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, to command the spirit of evil to release, let go, come out of blood of Christ, and that we hold to that authority in the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul, with all of his authority and all the experiences that he has, and seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, he does not command the demon to come out of this girl by his own power. In the name of Paul. Nope, he says in the name of Jesus. And she is released from that spirit. So, third portion of our text is Acts chapter 19. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the deceased and the diseased departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This was a, sometimes ministries on television, I don't watch many, I don't watch hardly any, but years ago, they would send prayer cloths that they had anointed and prayed with and would send it to people. People in church, we would even anoint a handkerchief and pray over the handkerchief, and they would take it home to their loved one who was sick and lay it on them and pray that God would heal them. And so this is a biblical perspective that it isn't the handkerchief or the apron, it's the faith and the power of God that is brought with the item, and it's brought with the handkerchief or the apron. So it was like the apron was, or handkerchief was in touch with Paul, who is in touch with God. The strength of the power of God that was in Paul would be upon the handkerchief, the apron, and the person who it was laid on, they recovered. So Paul's missionary activities in the city continued for 2 years. One of the ideas here, one of the things is that the spirits were cast out, evil spirits. What else? Oh, whenever Jesus, with the woman with the issue of blood, that, she had a bleeding disorder, when she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So it's almost like that type of, the garment doesn't have healing power. It's the prayer that goes with it. It's the power of faith that is, as it were, placed upon that and then placed upon the individual. What else? Evil spirit questions. This is verse chapter 19, verse 13. A certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." This is a good one. I mean, it's not a good one, but. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" So here's this guy. He's a charlatan. He's a vagabond. He's a person who claims to be a priest from Jerusalem, and he's got seven sons. And he makes his money. He makes his living off of people believing in him and what he can do. So he sees Paul and Silas praying and spirits coming out, and he thinks, "Oh, this is a trick. Wow, I can make lots of money with this one." So he looks up, he went through the yellow pages, and where's the guy that with evil spirits? And he comes across this guy with evil spirits, and he and his seven sons, they go in and they pray for the guy, and they say, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Okay, well, he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in Paul. He saw this as a money-making opportunity. But you see, this is the reality of the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. This guy had no concept of what this was all about and what he was dealing with. And I think that many people don't realize what they're dealing with, what they're dabbling in whenever they dabble in the spiritual world. Because if you dabble in the evil spiritual world, you're going to get nabbed. You're going to be ending up oppressed or possessed. So, and there's a difference between oppression and possession. Oppression is like an evil that just oppresses someone. It's just, as it were, pressing them down. And then possession is they have entered into the individual, and the individual and the evil kind of work together. You know, they don't work together. The evil manipulates the person. Well, what happens is the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So in the spiritual realm, evil possession can be very powerful, just whatever is needed. The Jew named Sceva, with the seven sons, were notorious magicians. Sceva claimed to be the chief of the priests, and he had a lot of likely stories. But basically, he's a traveling magician, trying to convince people that gave himself a wonderful title. Sceva and his son attempted the exorcism using the name of Jesus in their incantation. Sceva and his sons were frauds on two points. They were not a Jewish priestly family, and they were not disciples of Jesus Christ. And what happened? The evil spirit discerned it, and that they were fraudulent. And so the demon, the evil possessing this man, just jumped on them and beat them all up. So the name of Jesus is powerful, but the Lord will not allow his majestic name to be used in a fraudulent manner. And then verse 17, And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, high honored. So what happened here with this Siva and his sons was it was no small thing. It was a big thing, and lots of people saw it, heard it, and they began to understand or to see the consequences of evil. And so what Paul and Silas were doing took on a greater dimension, and fear fell upon those, came upon all the people, to a reverential fear. That's not a fear like stick up, you know, not a got a gun in your back, stick up your hands, but a reverential fear of what Paul's message was. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Jesus was lifted up, honored greatly within the community. So those are three incidents that occurred with Paul and evil spirits. Any questions? You ever walk into somewhere or be around somebody in the back, and the hair in the back of your head stands up? that's evil. I always remember when we were in school, Bible school, we would go to Providence, Rhode Island, and we'd go on the streets and, you know, try to, you know, just talk to people and, you know, hand out tracts and talk to people and things like that. Well, we walk by this palm reader, you know. So she's standing there at the window begging us in, you know. And we parked the car the same place every week and go by there. Finally, the guy says, let's go in. So we go in the door, and the lady says, let me tell you your future. And he takes a Bible and lays it in her hand and says, let me tell you your future. She screamed like, oh, like we had stabbed her. And then she tried to put us out of the parlor there, because she said, we have a child in this room. We do not want your spirit in here. So there is power in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the strength and the power of your spirit, and how that your word and the name of Jesus has his power to change and influence and to change people's lives and set them free from the oppression of evil, and Lord, to cast out that spirit that would destroy them and enter into the spirit of love and grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.